is our other, I think this was our favorite song this year, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And I need to see your muscles.
Oh, my God.
Back row, check. And this would be a good time to practice. So these are them. When we speak, you
listen.
When we command, you
obey.
No
fighting, questioning, or feeling.
Hold on. The last one is when you come, you
stay.
Don't leave the church now. Stay.
Let's stay now.
Go find your seat.
Good job, guys.
So I didn't see it yesterday, but the Preakness, the horse race, was run yesterday afternoon, I think up in Baltimore, and they had this strange thing happen in the Preakness yesterday. There was a horse named Bodie Express, thoroughbred horse. As soon as the gates opened for those horses to begin the run, that horse reared up on its hind legs and bolted out of the starting gate and threw his rider. I mean, his rider just piled up there in front of the starting gate. And Bodie Express then began to run that race without a rider. And he ran it the entire lap around the field. In fact, he passed some horses who had riders on them. And then when the race was over, Bodie Express kept running. He didn't know he was supposed to stop, and did another lap before they were able to come along and get him and slow him down. I was thinking about that all day after it happened. That is, to me, just the coolest thing. Not that the rider got thrown off. He was fine. But here's a horse that was bred to run, bred to race. Here's a horse whose father before him, I looked, his father before him and his father before him all ran races and won them. He was trained to be a thoroughbred. He was bred. That was his purpose, to run. And he ran well, even without a rider on him. What were you created to do? We've talked all semester at My Life Matters about what we as human beings were created to do. What's God's purpose in forming us in our mother's wombs in a fearful and wonderful way? What is God's purpose for us in revealing himself to us as he has done through his word, through his prophets, ultimately through Jesus? What's the purpose behind that? And I want us to think about that for just a second, because and I wasn't in here, so I didn't get to hear everything that Linda did with her girls. But you saw a little bit of a catechism, okay, asking a question and hearing back a scriptural answer of that. There's a catechism called the Shorter Westminster Catechism, and the first question in that catechism is, what is the chief purpose of man? All right, what is the chief purpose? Why are we here drawing breath today? The answer to that, according to the catechism, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. And the writer of Hebrews is going to show us that we, and really all of Scripture shows us that we cannot do that. We cannot glorify God. We cannot even know him until we've seen Jesus and understand who he is and what it is that God has sent him to do. And so he answers that question for us. I have it up on the screen there. Let's just read it together. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Excuse me. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds this universe by the powerful word, or by the word of his power. All right. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more superior than theirs. I got something in my throat. Hang on with me just a second. So in Exodus chapter 33, God told Moses that no one can see God and live. All right? His glory would just vaporize us if we saw him and lived. And so Moses had to wear a veil. And yet in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in the New Testament, Paul tells us that we all with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So what Paul is saying there is that through Christ, the veil is removed and we can see God for who he is. So all semester, guys, as we've been talking and singing in My Life Matters about the fact that there is no one like Jesus, that's what the writer of Hebrews tells us today. All right? So I want us to think about this for just a second. What does it tell us first? It tells us first that God speaks. Okay? This is astounding if we really think about it. That God would choose to speak to us. To say that God speaks talks about his power, okay? What did we study in the beginning in Genesis about God's creation? God spoke and what happened? Huh? Somebody answer. It came into existence. God spoke it, he said it, and it happened. And God said, let there be light. And there was what? Boom, there was light. So it talks about, when we hear about the Bible talk about God's word, about God speaking, it speaks about God's power. Psalm 33 says in verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it came to be. So it speaks about God's power. Second thing that it says that God speaks, so I want you to think about this, is that if you know somebody or want to know somebody or want them to know you, what usually is the best way to begin that interaction? You speak to them. Speak to them. So the fact that God would speak to us not only says that he's powerful, but he says that he's relational. He wants a relationship with us. God didn't hide up there in heaven and wait on us to figure out a way to find him and understand what he's like, because we never could do that. So he's relational. He wants us to know what he's like. One of the ways that God speaks to us that we talked about, answer this if you remember it, guys. How does God speak to us? Not just through his word, but by this group of people who are known as what? Huh? Prophets. What does a prophet do? Come on. Answer it. Yeah, you aren't in My Life Matters, Ben. Actually, you... No. But yeah, he speaks God's Word. He speaks for God, on behalf of God. He speaks to God. One of the ways that the Old Testament tells us that the prophet was the legit, that he was the real deal, is that he said, "Thus says the Lord," and what he said happened, right? Remember? And if it didn't say, if he did say something and it didn't happen, it proved he wasn't a prophet, and he was stoned for that in the Old Testament. So it's a big deal to say that you're speaking for God. And so one of those prophets was Jeremiah. And this is what he says about God speaking to us. Their idols, talking about the idols of the world, are like scarecrows in a cucumber field. They cannot speak. They have to be carried, for they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, and neither is it in them to do good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. In the past, in many ways, and at various times, God spoke. And he spoke to our fathers. He spoke in the past, in the specific way the writer of Hebrews says, through the prophets. All right? And we've spent weeks talking about prophets and who they are and what it is they do and the varieties of ways that God speaks. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. We have 39 books in the Old Testament. 17, I think, of them are prophets, you know, and we've talked about who some of those prophets were. We shared those stories in My Life Matters. Do you want to have a prophet's job? Would you like to be a prophet in the Old Testament? Before we answer that, we need to think about some of the strange things that God called them to do. Some of the weird things that God called them to do. Their job was important, but God spoke in them and through them in some very creative and strange ways. Okay? So God spoke at various times and in different ways. I mean, think about it for just a minute. Moses was one of his prophets. How did God speak to Moses? Through a burning bush. Through a burning bush. All right? Elijah was one of his prophets. God spoke to him in several ways, and God spoke through him in several ways. God could speak through a donkey. He could speak in the belly of a giant fish. He could speak through what the Old Testament says was something kind of like a witch. I mean, there's just weird things in the Old Testament about how God chose to speak. Most clearly, though, he spoke just directly through his voice in on the mountaintop there, in the thunder and in the lightning and in the fire. And it was a fearful thing for them to hear from God. God speaks, and God speaks in various ways and in many different times and all kinds of varieties. But God's final word to us, the writer of Hebrews says, in those former days, he spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, and those last days are those days since Jesus came once and is going to return again. And we're in those days, and he speaks to us through his Son. Jesus is God's final word. One of the songs that we learned, and I don't remember when we did it. I'm not even sure we did it this semester, was from Deuteronomy chapter 18. And I will raise up through them a prophet. And so we learned this song about how God's going to raise up a prophet like Moses. Raise up a prophet. And I will put my words in his mouth. And I will put my words in his mouth. It's amazing how much scripture you can memorize singing it. Big people, okay? It's just amazing how much scripture you can memorize. And he shall speak to them all that I commanded. Well, we fast forward to the New Testament. Over in John chapter 1, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So in these last days, now, if you want to know God and see God and understand God and hear from God, then you come through God, to God through Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that he is God's son. I can't tell you how many times we've talked about that in our small group and said, "Guys, it's a real mystery. It's amazing." But the scripture teaches that there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that God the Father is spirit, and God the Son is flesh and blood like us, and yet God also It's an amazing thing to see how the Bible reveals him. And here the writer says he is God's son. This speaks about him being exalted. This speaks about him being this, having the very character of God. It speaks about him having the glory of God. It speaks about his authority. It speaks about all that is his, all that he's done, and all that he's going to do. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. That's what the song that we've sung says. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. Let's think about that for just a minute. What does it mean to say that? Well, let me just illustrate it this way. Let the Bible speak for itself, okay? There's an account in the Bible where Jesus takes three of his disciples up on a mountain and he is changed right in front of their eyes. It's called the Transfiguration. Jesus is transfigured. And it says in Matthew 17, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And listen to this. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. So here's this scene. These disciples are on a mountaintop with Jesus, and all of a sudden, two prophets, two of the major prophets, two of the big dog prophets, Elijah and Moses, are there on the mountaintop with Jesus. And it says that Jesus was the one whose face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light as he stood and talked to those two prophets. Peter said to Jesus in verse 4, Lord, it's good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. That's what this semester has been all about. That's why, church, many of our folks are involved in My Life Matters in schools throughout this county. Here's the cool thing. God has opened a door of opportunity for the church in this community, for the believers in this community, through My Life Matters, to step into a realm, step into a place where, do you understand how unique this is? Do you, for crying out loud, you watch the news enough, right, to know that you can't pray in the public square, you can't say that, you know, you're not supposed to be able to pray anymore before football games or basketball games or wrestling matches and all these things. Do you understand the favor of God that is upon this community right now because we're able to walk into a school invited and talk about Jesus and encourage the kids to listen to him? To listen to him. Because there is no one like him. It's incredible. It's incredible. The favor and the opportunity that God has given us. So, there's Jesus on this mountaintop. His face is shining. The glory of God actually is literally on him and coming through him. As he speaks to these prophets, and God says to them and to us, listen to him. Listen to him. So God's perfect revelation to us is in Jesus. His life, perfect. His death, terrible. And a substitute for us. His resurrection, miraculous, demonstrating the very power of God. His ascension back into heaven. A picture of his glory and honor and of who he is now and the promise of his return, how he will return and how he will be seen then. Listen to him. And so the writer of Hebrews tells us, and I'm just going to run through these right quick because that's what we've been singing about. What it is that makes him so extraordinary. What it is about Jesus that just makes him different from anyone in anything else. The writer of Hebrews says that he is the heir of all things and that all things came into existence through him. Okay? Everything that is here, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. But before he even talks about that, he says that through whom this world was made. And because he was made through Christ, it means he belongs to him. Because it was made through Christ, it means what? When did Jesus begin? He's existed for all time like God has. And if you have that look on your face like, I don't get it, like my fourth grade boys do, and like I have, as I'm trying to explain it, he's just eternal. He always has been. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the heir of all things. It all belongs to Him. And that's so important for us to recognize. The writer, one of the prophets, one of the key people in the Old Testament, Daniel, said this: "And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion. It shall not pass away. His kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed." It's his. We can count on that. We can trust in that. And so you listen to the Word, you listen to what the Bible says to us, we listen to the Holy Spirit as we've talked about and as we've sung about, and we think about this, and I just want you to think about something, the fact that He is the heir of all things and He is the creator of all things, that through Him everything came into existence. You listen to Him, and His Word just kind of stirs our hearts. Guys, some of you have been in My Life Matters every week. You know, every week you've been there. You've sung the songs. You know them because we've sung them up here today. And when we sing these words, then that Word of God has begun to penetrate into your heart. And the Holy Spirit begins to take that Word. And yeah, we laugh and we carry on and we have a good time and we talk about the power of God. But the power of God is that Word in you beginning to come to fruit, like you heard from Toby and Caden this morning. That Word of God in you begins to all of a sudden cause you to think and recognize how badly you need Jesus. But causes you to begin to see God and hear from God in a way that you never did before. He is the radiance of God's glory. What does that mean? Tell you what, Fred, where are you sitting? Come up here a minute, Fred. Come here, I need you, seriously. Come up, hurry. Come on, hurry. Come on, Fred, run. You can run in church. You have my permission today, okay? You're not going to do it, okay. So when it says that He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. When it talks about the radiance, what do you see coming out of that light bulb up there? Look up there. What do you see?
Light.
Light. Yeah. You see light. You see light. That's exactly right. And so when you look up at the sun, what do you see?
Light.
Light. Okay. Yeah. Now here's, I'm not just, so He is the radiance of the glory of God. That means when you look up at the sun, you see that light coming down, or you ever seen the clouds and the sun comes through those clouds and you see those beams of light just kind of shooting down to the earth, okay? Well, that's the radiance of the sun. You get that? That's the light of the sun shining through. And so what it's saying is that Jesus is that light of God. When we want to look and see what God's glory looks like, we look to Jesus, and He's that reflection of that glory, of that light, okay? It also says that He's the exact imprint of His nature. Remember we sung that? So the word there sometimes talks about it can be used to describe a signet ring. You've asked me about my ring before. You see that ring right there? What do you see on it? Okay, I'll show it to you. What do you see on it? What does it look like? Huh? What is that? It's a building. Yeah, it's a building. See, it's got pillars. It's not a church. It kind of looks like a church, but it's a building. And that's a fake diamond, by the way. That's not a real diamond. So, okay. That's not real. And then it's got these words, Southwest Baptist Theological Seminary around it. So that's my seminary ring. So take that ring and press it into that Play-Doh. Just press it. No. The signet part of it. I mean, press it in that way. Push it in there. Okay, that's probably hard enough. Now let's see. What do you see in that Play-Doh?
Same building.
You see the same building. You see the same words, right? I mean, we can't read them real clearly, but there's a little hole right there where the stone is. Mm-hmm. So that's an imprint, okay? So what the Bible is saying is that when we see Jesus, We see the imprint. We see what God is like as we look to Christ. That's what he's like. That's what I needed your help for. You can go back. Thank you. Good job. All right. Good job. So when we see the sun, we get the warmth. We get the light, right? We get the life. We're here because the sun's shining, okay? We're living because the sun's shining. And that same truth spiritually is what the writer of Hebrews tells us about Jesus. That we get the warmth of God, we get the light of God, we get the life of God. And we get to know Him through Jesus. And He is the imprint. He is the very character of God. He's the exact representation of who God is. The Bible tells us, and this is some of what we've learned, that God is eternal. He has no beginning or end. We've learned that God is omniscient. He knows everything from beginning to end. There's no secrets with God. We've seen some of the power of God. We've seen that He's unchanging. He never changes. And all of these attributes of God we can see when we look at Jesus. We know that God is holy, and we look at the life of Jesus and we see holiness. We know that God is merciful, and we look at the ministry of Jesus, loving people who had terrible diseases, hanging out with people that nobody else would hang out with. We look at Jesus and we see God's mercy. We look at Jesus and we see God's character in every way. We see God's love when we look to Christ. We see God's justice, that He cannot let sin go. He won't just overlook it. And we see God's justice when we look at the cross and see Jesus hanging there, paying the penalty for sins that He didn't commit, so that we don't have to face that punishment if we trust in Him. The writer of Paul says in Colossians 1, He is the image of the invisible God. God's invisible. And yet, Jesus is that image, the firstborn over all creation. By Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. So He is the exact imprint of God's nature. He's the radiance of the glory of God. And then it says, the writer of Hebrews says that He upholds the universe by His powerful word. I'll never read that verse again until I'm ready to blow up. And Hulk it, okay? You know, it's just the Hulk's going to come out every time I read that from now on. That's just the way it works. And something interesting about this, though. These words that the writer of Hebrews are using, even up to this point, are all present tense. That means it's ongoing, okay? It's happening now. The reason this world and universe that we live in is a cosmos and not chaos is because Jesus is upholding it through the power of His word, through His powerful word. That doesn't dismiss science. It undergirds it. It supports it. The fact that gravity is the law and it works. The fact that the earth's rotation and our relationship to the sun is what it is. We're not spinning any slower and we're not burning up. We're not any closer and we're not burning up. We're not spinning any faster than we are or further away and we're freezing. It's tilted just perfectly so that the tides work in the way that they do. And the moon's phases works in the way that it does. And we're not flooded and washed away. And when science discovers a new scientific truth, that truth has always been there in Christ, held up by Him, supported by Him. Science and faith walk hand in hand. And it's just an amazing thing to see. But wait a minute. You might say, well, what about when it just seems all those laws are suspended? What about when a tsunami comes and washes away lives and livelihoods and houses and land and kills people by the tens of thousands? What about when the foundations of the earth shake and houses fall and buildings crumble? What about when the lightning coming out of heaven strikes the earth and burns great forest and even cities and towns and houses? Are all of a sudden those laws of nature suspended? The fact that He upholds the universe by His powerful word doesn't mean that those things aren't going to happen. But here's what it means. When those things do happen, we can never, ever go to Jesus and say, "Where were you when this happened?" Because He's always right there, upholding. He's always right there, sustaining. He's always right there in the midst of every circumstance and every situation. He is sovereign over every storm and every celebration. He's sovereign over all of that. He upholds the world by His powerful word. There's nothing that happens, nothing we can do that's going to change that. Then it says that after this, He made purifications for sins. This is something that's really cool. Think about the baptism. Think about what you saw this morning. And there's an important change in the text. We don't see it in English, but everything up until this point in time has been present tense. It's continuous. It's ongoing. Now that changes, and it's in the past, and it's done. It's done. Having made purification for sins, it says. Toby and Caden were up in the baptistry this morning, like the folks that we baptized out at the lake on Easter sunrise service. We're probably going to have another baptism next week. And you're going to see those folks in the water. You're going to hear their testimony. You're going to hear about the fact that they've trusted in Jesus. You will never hear one of them say that because I'm being baptized today, God loves me more. Because I'm being baptized today, I belong to Him. Now, it's true that they belong to Him, but it's not because they're in the water. You'll never hear one of them say, "I'm going to heaven when I die because I'm being baptized today." You'll never hear that. If you do ever hear that, it's not true. Jesus made purification for sins. So here's this picture of the eternal God wrapped in human flesh who came to this world, showing us what God is like, demonstrating us the holiness and power and grace and goodness of God, demonstrating the very glory of God, the character of God seen in Jesus, the mercy, the love, the grace, the justice. And it says that He made purification for sins. He did for us what no one else could ever do, in that He paid a penalty. God is holy. We see that when we look at Jesus. And because God is holy, He demands that sin be atoned for. Something has to be done about sin. He doesn't just say, "That's okay, guys." Something has to be done about it. And the writer of Hebrews goes into that more than any other writer in the New Testament. Hebrews 9:22 says that apart from the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That's not because God is gross. That's because the lifeblood of creation is in, the life is exhibited in the blood. I'm alive because blood is flowing in me, taking oxygen and nutrients and everything to me. The life is in the blood. And sin destroys that life. Sin breaks that relationship with God, and it does everything that's contrary to what God created us to be and do. And it's a serious deal. And God says sin cost. It caused lives. And so in the Old Testament, what did we see? We see animals sacrificed. We see blood being shed. We see not just one or two. We see thousands and thousands and thousands of sheep and goats and bulls. Remember the story that we told? Remember the story that Susan told about Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and they sacrificed their bulls up there on top of Mount Carmel? The shedding of blood is required where there's sin. That's the picture that the Bible wants us to see. Apart from the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. But then the writer of Hebrews says that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. What's up with that? It's required, but it can never do it. It's the picture that sacrifice is showing us of the fact that something else needs to be done. Those sacrifices were a reminder of sin and its consequence. And so the writer of Hebrews then goes on to tell us that Jesus made purification for sins. Christ provided what we couldn't when he hung on that cross. No animal sacrifice can really cleanse us from our sin. Jesus' blood can. That's what we sing about. That's why we worship him. That's why we proclaim him to be who he is. And the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10 that when Christ had offered once for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So guys, and I'm not talking just to My Life Matters guys here, I'm talking to all of us. These kids have heard these songs over the last semester or two or three, depending on how old they are. Some of you have heard these passages and these songs, well, like Toby and Caden, all your life. All your life. The fact that Jesus lived the perfect life that God requires and died a substitutionary death that he did not deserve, but that we deserved. And that through that act and through that demonstration of God's justice and love, that's the good news of the gospel. And that's the good news that we sing and declare and that I'm preaching. That's the good news that we as a church live out. And I just want to be certain that every single person in here who has never trusted in Jesus, not just known about Jesus, not just sung the songs, but knows him personally. God spoke so that you could know him, not know about him. And the most perfect way that God ever spoke is in Jesus. And after he had made purification for sins, then the writer of Hebrews says that he sat down. That's a big deal. And I won't take the time to go into it as much as maybe we have in the past or what I could. But one of the things that you would never see if you went to church in the Old Testament, if you went to an Old Testament place of worship, you would never see the priest sitting down because he was never done. And when he did his shift, another priest came in. And they did this all the time. And no priest ever sat down because his work was never finished. So not only is Jesus the perfect prophet, but he's also the perfect priest. Because he came and offered a sacrifice, not with the blood of some animal, but with his own blood, the writer of Hebrews tells us. And when he had offered that sacrifice, it was enough. God said, "It is finished." Jesus said that on the cross, "It is finished." And that means that all that the Old Testament pointed to, and all of the promises, and all of the sacrifices, and everything that the prophets talked about that looked toward the ultimate rescue that God would provide, it was finished in Jesus, right? It was finished. And then he sat down. That's the coolest picture of Jesus seated at the right hand of God. Now, wait a minute. We heard in My Life Matters that God is spirit. And that those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So God is spirit doesn't mean that he has right hands and left hands and 10 fingers and 10 toes and those kinds of things like us. To say that Jesus is seated at God's right hand is, you ever heard somebody say, "Well, he's my right hand guy. He's my right hand man." That's just saying he's important. He's critically important. Well, that's a picture of Jesus' importance. Of his rule, of his reign, of his dominion, of everything that he said about himself and that the scripture points to. The fact that he is seated says that he is sovereign king in control. The sovereign king in control. Yeah, one day he's going to come back. But right now he's seated. And the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So, that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying in all this. It's a lot. Aren't you glad I didn't do the story time? Huh? Aren't you glad I wasn't doing the story time, guys? Yeah. But that's what we've been singing about. Remember what Katie said this past week during story? She said, "Guys, any good that you've seen in your leaders, any good that you see in a church, any good that you see in pastors or deacons or elders or people that lead in music, any good that you've seen in any of us is not about us. It's about Jesus. And it's so you would hear him, trust him, and know Him. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. He is all that you need, right? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for upholding this world, upholding our lives, upholding our families through Your powerful Word. We thank You that when we look to You, we can see and know God, because that's who You are. It's a mystery. It's hard to explain. It's even hard for preachers to understand. But Your Word says it, and by faith we trust it, and that's the anchor and the foundation of our lives. And we thank You for it. And Father, we pray that Your Word today would find fertile hearts, that it would be planted deep. And that, Lord, Your church would worship You, that, Jesus, we would extol You and lift You up and praise You and sing to You and tell others about You, because there is no one like You. And that anyone here today, Lord, who has never trusted in You would see Jesus for who He is and recognize that I need Him. I need His forgiveness. I need His grace. I need His life in me. So, Father, we just pray for You to do that today. And we ask that in Jesus' name.